Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Let's stand and sing to his praise. Hymn number 7, From All That Dwell Below the Skies. We would extol you, our God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day would we bless you and praise your name forever and ever. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is unsearchable. O God, one generation shall declare your works to the next and shall declare your praise. And so, Lord, this day it is our joy to speak of the glory of your kingdom, to talk of your power, to pour forth the fame and the memory of your abundant goodness. For you are good to all, and your tender mercies are over all of your works. Your dominion, O God, is an everlasting dominion, and your kingdom endures throughout all generations. We ask that you would draw near to us now as we draw near unto you. O Holy Spirit, would you descend? Would you fill this place with glory? Would you fill this place with joy? Would you cause our hearts to overflow with a noble theme as we speak about Christ, our prophet, priest, and king? We ask that you would come. O Lord, come in power. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, our creed, which we'll recite together this morning, the Apostles' Creed, found on the left-hand side of your order of service. Christians, what is it that you believe? Well, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. And the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. And on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Let's pray together. Our gracious and glorious God, we ask in the name of your Son, we ask with the help of your Spirit that you would use these gifts to spread abroad the glory of your gospel, the majesty of your truth, the beauty of your promise. Lord, let not one cent of these gifts be used to advance error, but rather, oh God, would you use them to cause your glory to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. all stand together. Seated. Brothers and sisters, let's look to our great God together. Would you pray with me? Oh God, you are our God, and so earnestly would we seek you. Lord, our souls thirst for you, and our flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Oh Lord, we long to see your glory high and lifted up, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to feast on the abundance of your house. And oh Lord, how we need that feasting. Lord, how we long for that goodness. For Lord, we come before you having rebelled against your will. We come before you deserving nothing but the dregs of your wrath and curse. Lord, we come before you confessing that we are alienated from the life of God due to the ignorance that is in us, due to the hardness of our hearts. Lord, we come to you confessing that we have not done your will, that we have not completely submitted in thought, word, and deed to your commandments. Lord, have you not placed your name on us? Lord, have you not given us the gift of faith and repentance? Lord, have you not transferred us out of darkness into the kingdom of your Son? And yet, oh God, we confess, Lord, that we have continued to resist your will, to not conform to the pattern shown to us from heaven. And so we ask once again that you would forgive. Oh Lord, hearken. Oh Lord, would you hearken and do? Lord, would you make haste even this day to speak a word of pardon? Oh Lord, that we would know that our sins are forgiven, Lord, that our consciences are sprinkled from dead works to serve you, the living God. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the blessedness of those whose sin is forgiven, whose iniquity is pardoned. Lord, give us to know the blessing of those unto whom the Lord does not impute sin. We ask, O God, that you would give us to hear that joyful, cheering sound that Jesus saves. Lord, give us to hear the triumphant call of the gospel this day. And Lord, let that call resound in our hearing. And Lord, let there be much joy in this place, a joy of hearing, a joy of speaking, a joy of believing what is said. Oh, Spirit of the living God, would you descend? Lord, would you revive us that your people might again praise you? Lord, let truth come down from heaven. Let righteousness spring out of the earth. We ask, O Lord, that we might hear. Oh, Lord, that we would not turn back to folly. Lord, that glory would dwell in our land. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would cause your word to be savingly heard in this place. Lord, that each household would know that you are God and that there is none other, a righteous God and a Savior. And oh, Spirit of God, we pray that those same commandments which we have resisted, Lord, would you remind us that these commands have been written upon our hearts and inscribed upon our minds. Lord, would you make us willing in the day of your power that we might once again say that your law is our delight, that it is our joy, that we relish every syllable of your commands. Lord, by this, Lord, is it not by this that we know that we are the children of God when we lovingly, joyfully, willingly keep your commands? And we pray, O God, that having been filled to the brim with the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we pray that you would train us to love well, to love hard, to love with precision, to love with affection. We ask, O God, that you would teach us this. Lord, teach us this in our marriages and in our families. Would you teach us to love our neighborhoods well? Would you teach us, Lord, to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord? And, O God, would you give us an intolerable burden for the lost? Lord, give us to love souls whom you have made. And, Lord, give us a longing to see them embrace the Savior. Lord, would you give us willing tongues? Would you give us feet that move and hearts that overflow with zeal for your house? We pray for this country. We ask that you'd pour out your Spirit from heaven, Lord, that you would give wisdom and understanding to our leaders. We pray, Lord, that you would give knowledge and discernment to our healthcare workers and healthcare officials. We pray, Lord, that you would give healing and courage to those who have been struck by this illness. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near and that you would heal body and soul. And Lord, we ask that you would emerge your church, emerge your people, to rise from the dust with power and with strength and with a radiant joy. Oh, Spirit of God, would you hear us? Would you come? Would you enable us now to read, to mark, to learn, and to inwardly digest? And all for Jesus' sake, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you take your psalters in hand, these are the thin red books there in the pews, and we'll turn to Psalm 63. God, thee, my God, I'll early seek, and we'll sing verses 1 through 5 to the tune that we usually use for How Sweet and Awesome is the Place. Standing as we sing.
God, thee, my God, I
brothers and sisters will remain standing for the reading of our text for this morning. This is from the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 8, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. This is on page 1165 in your pew Bibles. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Well, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The early church father, Tertullian, speaking in the second century, in response to persecutions that had ramped up, the early church father Tertullian responds, and he says, "Torture us, condemn us, kill us, the more you mow us down, the more we grow. The blood of the martyrs is seed." Well, that was a man who had iron in his soul. Now, that was a man who loved his Christ. And that was a man who had been tutored. He had been tutored under much affliction and deep suffering. Now, I want you to see here in this text that deep affliction was actually the soil which nourished the seed of the church. I want you to see that suffering, afflictions are actually the shears which make way for greater fruit and a more abundant harvest. When we just read these words, what did we read at the end of the text? That there was great joy in the city of Samaria. The land of Samaria, that land of mixed race and parentage. The land of Samaria, where Jesus had already prepared the ground intentionally going straight through Samaria and having that beautiful conversation with that lady by the well. This ground had already been prepared. And what do you see in this text? There was great joy in this city. And how many times have we thought together that in stark relief to the ugliness of what is outside, the vileness, the malice, the hatred, the conflict, in direct contrast to what we see all around us. Y'all, here in the Lord's church, what do we have an opportunity to be? You and I have an opportunity to be a port protected from storms that round us rise. And what do you see? You see here that there is great joy, and I want you to hear the source. I want you to hear the springs of that joy for the Christian and for the church. Despite's the wrong word. That joy as a result of the deepest affliction. I want you to see that these early Christians, they had a deep, abiding joy. And it was a joy, first of all, of speaking. How would you trace the roots of their joy? Well, you trace it to speaking. It was a joy of the word. These people, you notice in verses 1 through 3, they were scattered. There's a great persecution that arose against the church, and they're scattered. That Saul is ravaging, going house to house. But what were these people doing? Those people who were scattered, what are they doing? Look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered, they went about doing what? Wringing their hands and wishing it could all be different. Hanging their heads in despair over the state of the world? No. What did they do? These people who were scattered, what do they do? Under this calamity of persecution, this tragedy where men and women and children are being hauled off, what do? Look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered, they went about preaching the word. They had heard that joyful sound that Jesus saves. Kids, what is the gospel? What is the gospel message? You know, children, what is that truth? What is that message that we love to hear? What is that word that makes you who you are? Is it not this, that Jesus saves? That Christ save sinners? So these people, that they had heard that, they had digested it, and now what do? Look at verse 4. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. How does the church advance? Does she not advance through a verbal proclamation? Now, is it not through a verbal declaring? Taking this ancient book, taking this old book and reading its contents and explaining what is written. Is that not how the church grows? What did Jesus tell his disciples to do? They were to teach whatsoever he had commanded them, to go into all the world making disciples. And how are they to make disciples? They take a book. What did these people do? They went about preaching the word, and it is an absolute joy. It's informal as well as formal. This word that's used in verse 4, they're scattered, they went about preaching the word. It's actually spreading good news. That's what they're doing. Formally, informally, those who've been set apart to preach, what are they doing?
verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Those who have not been ordained to preach, what are they doing? They're simply speaking those things that mean the most to them. You ever been in those conversations? And I know I have been the guilty party on more than one occasion. You're in one of those conversations where you simply start to speak. There's a word that's spoken or a sentence or a memory, and it triggers just a flood of conversation, and you can't stop. You just simply speak out of the fullness, out of the abundance of your soul, whatever it might be. It could be sports, could be the news of the day, could be a recent book you've read. What are these people doing? They are speaking out of the overflow of their soul, and they are speaking what? They are speaking of the Word. They're speaking of the good news. What does the gospel do? When Jesus makes you a Christian, what does He do? The Spirit of God, He floods your heart. He causes you to be set ablaze with a love for Him, and then He gives you that tongue of fire. He gives you that tongue. He gives you those lips that simply delight to speak. And what do you love to speak about? You love to speak of the Word. That's where your conversation goes. That's where you love the stream to flow. And that's what you want people to hear. You want them to love the same things that you love. Okay, so what does that show us? That shows that when the Spirit of God makes you a Christian, He doesn't leave you to sit still. No, when the Spirit of God floods your heart and He purges your lips with that tongue of fire, what is He doing? He is making it known to you that the life of a disciple is one of movement. They scatter about. And when they scatter, they speak the Word. What is Philip talking about? What is Philip speaking in Samaria? Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Oh, y'all, this is with hushed tones, we are reminded that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A Christless Christianity is no Christianity at all. And here is Philip, and what's he doing? Philip is holding before these people in Samaria, where the ground has already been prepared. He is holding up before these people the beauty, the magnificence of Jesus. He is holding before them the majesty of a man in whom there was no sin, in whom there was no flaw. He is holding before them a man who was draped in a seamless garment of holiness and purity. He's holding before them a man whose words dripped with holiness, with zeal, with kindness, with truth. He's holding before them a man who was so possessed with poise, with dignity, with true honor, with true nobility. He is holding before them this model, this pattern of what true in-depth, whole-souled affection and love looks like and what it sounds like. He's holding before them this man, this God-man, this God manifest in the flesh. And can you not stand in the Samaritan's shoes that when you hear of a man such as this, everything in you wants to listen to every word he had to say and to follow in every print of his feet. They would hear Philip speaking of this purity, this majesty of Christ. And then they would hear, not only is he pure in holiness and in his language, in his tongue, in his demeanor, not only would they hear of his praying, they would also hear that his holiness, he was not only a man holy for himself, no, that he had kept the law, that he was pure in heart, spotless in his garments and his mind and his thoughts, not only for himself, but also for his people, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Kids, what is the gospel? Is it not that Jesus saves? How is it that Jesus saves? What did Jesus do in order to save? What did the Samaritans believe about Christ? What have you believed about Christ? Did they not believe, and do you not believe, that he was pure and spotless, so that whoever believes in him can have a pure and spotless record, so that you can be draped in the garments of salvation? Is it any wonder that Philip, when he got to Samaria, that he preaches Christ, that he preaches him in his person, his beautiful, majestic person, awakening in everyone who hears a longing to walk even as he walked and to speak as he spoke, to pray as he prayed? Is it any wonder that he would proclaim Christ, who, when you're aware that you do not speak as he spoke and walk as he walked, that you long to be cleansed, that you long to have your heart made new, for your mind to be transformed, to be touched with that live coal from the altar, purging your lips, saying your sin is forgiven? Is it any wonder that Philip, verse 5, proclaimed to them the Christ? This is what causes a joy unspeakable and full of glory. This feast of the Word, it is a joy of speaking. It's a joy of holding aloft the Redeemer's cross. But the second thing I want you to see is that it's not only a joy of speaking, which is the church's task. The church's task is to speak majesty, to speak beauty, to speak truth, righteousness, pointing ever and always, pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But it's also, is it not a joy of hearing what is said? So it's not only a joy of speaking, it is also a joy of hearing. Notice what's said about the crowds. Look at verse 6. How did they respond to the preaching of Christ? How did they respond? You look at verse 6. And the crowds with one accord, paid attention to what was being said. Okay, for the children this morning, I want you to do something for me. I want you to make a face at me. Can you do this? Okay, I want you to make, first of all, make a face that says, "I don't care." Can you make that face? Okay, now can you make a face that says, "I want to hear more"? Okay, so that's kind of hard to mimic, isn't it? It's really hard to pretend. These people weren't pretending. When they heard of Christ, they hungered for more. They were locked in. They paid attention. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, let us take heed to what we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. They paid attention. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter, he says that it's almost like a torch that's burning in a dark place. If you were to walk through your attic and the light had burned out and you didn't want to step in the wrong place and fall through the ceiling, what would you have to do? You would have to shine a light. If you were walking in a dark place at night with no street lights and no stars, no moon, you would need a bright light to show the way. You would pay attention. You would pay heed to that light. And who is Jesus? Is he not the light of the world? Is he not the one who shines? And what do you do in response to the word? You listen to the scriptures as though your very life depends on it, because it does. And you hang on the syllables of Christ that are spoken through the scriptures. You pay heed, knowing that eternal decisions are being made one way or another. And we are here, every single one of us is here on the very brink of eternity. Every person here, man, woman, and child, is here on the very cusp of eternity. And you listen as though every word mattered. These people, just listen to this, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said. Oh, that the Holy Spirit of God, that He would descend, that He would make us attentive, because there are a number of distractions. There are a number of distractions in the world, not here in the room, but in the world, that clamor for your attention. And you have to make a choice. Where will you place your attentions? Where will you focus your hearing? You know, when you're watching the news and you have literally about five sources of information in one screen. You have the bottom line, you have the side ticker, you have the top row, you have the two speakers that might be speaking to each other. You can have five sources of information just in one place, and you have to do this ping pong game with your eyes and ears. Where do you focus your attention? It becomes exceedingly difficult on a Saturday during football season. So you have to decide and choose very carefully, where will you place your attention? You know, we're talking about a revived church. They had great joy in the city of Samaria. You know, what is revival? When we pray for revival and for reformation, what are we asking? We are asking that the Spirit of Christ would descend, and that He would stir in each of you a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whom, even though you can't see Him, you love Him and you believe in Him and you rejoice in Him with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, where does that joy, where does that revival evidence itself? A revived church will be a hearing church. And so as we pray for the Spirit of Christ to descend, not only on this congregation, but every gospel preaching church in Enterprise and the Wiregrass, as we plead with Him to pour out His Spirit upon this land, to cause the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, so that there are Samarias of the world that are won to Christ at His proclamation. What are we asking? We're asking that He would revive the speaking, the language, the proclamation of the church. And then when that word is proclaimed, we're asking that he would unstop ears and focus attention on what is said. And oh, that the glory, the beauty of the church would consist of the truth proclaimed, the truth received, the truth rightly honored. So this is a joy which they experience in Samaria. And it's a joy that comes through speaking. It's a joy that comes through hearing. And it is a joy that comes through suffering. How did they get there? Was it not the providence of God who moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform, who plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm? Was it not this God who said, "Fear not, I am with you, O be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." These are people who are experiencing the deepest of joy. Those who speak, those who hear, those who've carried the gospel, there is joy on all fronts. And that joy has been planted and nurtured in the soil of affliction. When you're in that season, when you're in a season of shearing, when you're in a season of the tilling of soil, brothers and sisters, you and I have to remember that it is the deepest of soil that produces the richest harvests. You and I have to remember that that tilling often involves pain. There are many in Alabama and across our land who have experienced pain. Pain from illness, pain from loss, from death, pain from loss of work, pain from loss of livelihood and businesses, pain and suffering of all sorts, very diverse, a kaleidoscope of suffering. And it would be easy for that pain and that suffering, this bizarre season in which we are currently passing, it would be easy for that suffering to overwhelm any other thought, any other joy, any other focus. And what do you see in Samaria? You see that it is not just despite the suffering, it is actually due to the persecution that such rich, abiding joy has been planted in that city. And oh, what if it could be said that despite the surrounding world, here on the triangle in Enterprise, people walk, and when they step on these grounds, they enter another world. They step into a port protected from storms that round us rise. And yes, through the suffering, we're able to stand with the most radiant beaming of countenance. Why? Because we've heard the joyful sound that Jesus saves. But we've heard of Christ proclaimed, and this Jesus, this joy, it just overflows. It overcomes, it overwhelms every other thought, every other focus, every other attention. When we pray for revival, what are we seeking? We're seeking that this joy, that the nations would be glad and shout for joy that we sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, that his kingdom would stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. We have sung of that joy on this day. We have sung it in Psalm 63. We have sung it in from him who dwells below the skies. We have sung of this joy. And oh, that the Spirit of God, that he would descend. Oh, that he would work in you this deep and abiding seed. That yes, despite the tilling and the deepening and the pain of the soil, oh, that he would harbor in that soil the richest of seed. And that he would nourish it, that he would harbor it, that he would shine the light upon it, and that he would cause your seed to grow and flourish with the most abundant of harvests. Oh, that he would grant this, that he would make his church a burning, shining light. Oh, so there was much joy in that city. So pray. Pray for the preaching and conversing of the word. Pray that the joy that comes from hearing and embracing and speaking of Christ, that would overshadow the darkness. We just read this morning, 1 John 2, that the darkness is passing away. Oh, pray that the light would shine and that the darkness would pass away. Clay, thank you for taking us through that text. Pray that he would overrule tragedy. That he would redirect suffering into fruitful channels. David says in Psalm 119, it was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Count it all joy, James says, when you go through various trials and tribulations, knowing that suffering works patience. And let patience have her perfect work, making you complete and entire. I pray that you would be complete, that whatever the persecution, whatever the tilling of soil, whatever the gauntlet you're passing through, that you would never lose your joy in speaking, your joy in hearing, and that he would make you complete as you stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious God, that you would hear these cries. Lord, that you would descend in power. Lord, that by your Spirit you would enable the word to be received. And, oh, Lord, that by your Spirit you would point us more and more to the majesty of your Son, to the sweetness of sin forgiven, of sin pardoned, of sin mortified and put to death, of a Savior who is majestic in state, pure in demeanor, strong in language, fervent in praying, and who most of all laid down his life as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Oh, Holy Spirit, take these words and use them to create much joy in this place. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.